for the first day of unleavened bread, the very first holy day in the Hebrew calendar, the 15th of Abib or Nisan. I think it's good as we start out the holy day season. Let's go to Leviticus 23. And we see one chapter in the scripture that outlines all of the seven holy days, including, of course, the special Passover service. Leviticus 23. Verse 1, the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel, say to them concerning the feasts of the Lord, which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations. Even these are my feasts. Talks about starting with the Sabbath, a weekly festival day, you might say. Verse 5, the 14th day at even, at twilight, is the Lord's Passover. We kept that Thursday evening. And then the 15th day of the same month is the Feast of Unleavened Bread to the Lord. 7 days you must eat unleavened bread. In the first day, that's today, you shall have a holy convocation. You shall do no customary work. And then the seventh day also, as we heard in the announcements, will be the last day, also a high holy day. You know, of the 7+ billion people in the world, how many people are observing today as the first day of unleavened bread? We really are part of a very, very small minority of people. We will not assemble tomorrow. We will not. That was not in the announcements that we'll have the Easter sunrise service tomorrow at Plainville, you know, bring your lawn chairs. No, we did not have that announcement, thankfully. Which, you know, we rehearsed that last week. It's just not in the scriptures. And, you know, thankfully we were simple enough to say it's got to be in the Bible, right? It's got to be there or else, you know, we can't do it, right? What is the origin of this day? Let's go to Exodus chapter 12. Exodus chapter 12. Exodus 12 and verse 17. We have this at the original Passover, the historical Passover, but in verse 17, it says, you shall observe the feast of unleavened bread. For in this selfsame day, I brought out your armies out of the land of Egypt. Therefore, you shall observe the day in your generations by ordinance forever. And it was a night that they actually were finally out of Egypt. That's why we celebrated our night to be able to remember to observe last evening. It was a celebration. Historically, Israel out of Egypt. For us, you know, our, you know, Christ's victory over sin for us. Just tremendous in its meaning. And it talks about having a, from the 14th to the 20th day, those 7 days in terms of eating unleavened bread. Verse 19, 7 days, there'll be no leaven found in your houses. Whatever eats that which is leavened, even that soul, that individual will be cut off from the congregation of Israel, whether he is a stranger, a foreigner, or born in the land. So God was very serious about the instructions, Well, what about the fact that we're under the new covenant? Did somehow the terms of the new covenant do away with all of the holy days, maybe even the Sabbath day? Well, let's just stick with unleavened bread. Let's go to Acts chapter 20. We know the Acts of the Apostles. This was the early church of God. And what did they think about? What was their language? You know, a lot of times we'll say, hey, well, after the Feast of Tabernacles, hey, we'll do this, such and such, or we'll do this. Or, you know, after, you know, before, you know, Pentecost, this has to get done, whatever. What language did they speak Acts 20 and verse 6. Luke was writing this, of course. Acts 20, verse 6, he said, and we sailed away from Philippi after Easter. Oh, no, after Lent. Oh, after Maundy Thursday, which I found out finally what that actually means this morning. None of this, it's not there. What does it say? It says, after the days of unleavened bread. That's the marker. That's, oh, yeah, right. Yeah, unleavened bread, sure. You know, everyone in the Church of God at that time knew exactly what Luke was talking about. Paul giving his information there. So, you know, unleavened bread was alive and well with the early church. And we had that really extraordinary quote last week that I read from Encyclopedia Britannica, that the early church kept the holy days, but they observed them in a new spirit with new understanding. That's exactly what we're doing. And we can have total confidence what we're doing is right. Even though people, you mention that you keep the what? The days of unleavened bread? Like, it's such a concept, like, whoa, you know? I remember my old boss, he said, what are you keeping, Dave? The days of wine and roses? What is that holiday that you're keeping? And he was, you know, a jokester. But it's biblical. It's biblical. So we're here as commanded by God, a day with tremendous importance. Now we know that the fall days, the holy days, picture future events, right? The return of Christ, Feast of Trumpets, et cetera, et cetera. But God starts with the spring days, right? He starts with the spring days. Why is that? Well, you know, think about it symbolically. We have to start with Passover. You know, Passover is God calling us, right? And by his mercy and grace, opening our minds to the truth. And it all starts with God. You know, we didn't choose, we didn't, you know, figure out the truth and make our own calling. God did. So it starts with Passover. That's the first step, of course, in terms of our commitment in getting baptized, et cetera, et cetera. We came to realize that the forgiveness of our sins is through Christ. We believed he lived, believed that he existed, that the Father accepted that sacrifice. And our slate is clean at baptism. Our past sins are truly forgiven. And we are raised from those baptismal waters to walk in newness of life. It's a life of conversion, and it is a process. It is a process. We convert our natural carnal ways to more of God's ways day by day, year by year. And the days of unleavened bread provide that real direct preaching to what is walking in newness of life. What does that encompass? What does that encompass? And really, unleavened bread is a two-part process. You know, sometimes the focus is, got to get the leaven out, right? And that is kind of, you know, on our minds. But that's great, you know, get the sin out symbolically. But is that it? You just stop doing what's wrong? Well, no, and we'll see. It's, let's start living the way of righteousness. Let's start doing righteous acts and following God's way. Two-part process that unleavened bread teaches us through the symbols of unleavened bread and leavening. We have, you know, God could have given us one day of unleavened bread, right? Pentecost is just one day, Feast of Trumpets. But there's a seven-day period of time, I think, that shows that it is a process, this act of, you know, getting rid of the sin, the sinful ways and thoughts, replacing it with righteousness. It is a process. It's a process that lasts our whole life. And we can look forward to Pentecost, which certainly focuses on the fact that we need help, right? It's not, we are overcoming, and it's our strength that's doing anything. We need God's Holy Spirit to accomplish his will. So while the fall holy days, future events, unleavened bread is a now event. This is very much a now event for God's people. Let's go to Revelation chapter 2. Let's jump to the last book of the Bible. Unleavened bread and the concepts therein are very vital, absolutely vital, because only the overcomers will inherit the kingdom of God. Overcoming our self, overcoming the pulls of the world, it's not a nice thing. It's a requirement. It is a requirement. We see in Revelation chapter 2, when we have a listing of the seven churches, we just jump to Ephesus, chapter 2, verse 7. He that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him that overcomes will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. And we won't go through it, but every of the seven churches, that phrase is in there. He or she that overcomes. It's just a requirement. Real Christianity is not just, you know, accepting Christ's sacrifice and that's it. You know, we're done. There has to be a response from us. And we have to walk in, as the Bible says, newness of life. So the days are important. The days are important to observe properly and with meaning. It's a time to, you know, take stock of where we're at. You know, we can all fall into habits that are not good. Maybe, you know, sins of omission, things that we haven't been doing that we know are important to keep our relationship with God. So it's a time generally of examination, as we've done before Passover, but the examination process has to continue. And we need a yearly reminder of these things. God could have said, okay, you know, you got the holy days, keep them for 1 year. Go through them all 1 year and then you're done. You know, you got it. But it's like, no, every year we have to go through the process year by year. No matter how many years you are in the church, it's time once again to, okay, let's put a highlight on some of these tremendous holy days and the meanings therein. Renewal is vital, as necessary. We see in the New Testament where certain Christians became very lax about sin. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. The book of 1 Corinthians was written roughly. You know, it's not definitive date, but many believe 55 AD. And guess what? Time of year? The spring of the year. By Paul. There's references to Passover and unleavened bread, as we'll see. And so some would conclude that this epistle could have certainly been written right before the Passover season, or maybe even during the season as well. But let's see 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 1. And if you've never read this account, it should be a shock that, what? You know, there were this kind of problems in the church of God? What is going on? But 1 Corinthians 5, verse 1. It's reported commonly, Paul writes, hey, everyone knows what's going on in Corinth, that there is fornication, you know, sexual immorality among you, and such fornication as not so much named among the Gentiles that one should have his father's wife or sexual relations with the stepmother. And how does Paul describe this sinful behavior in verse 2? He says, you are puffed up. You are puffed up. And we know that is the clear example, it's the symbolism of sin during the days of unleavened bread, that puffy bread. Now, as we were driving in here, there's a line outside the bakery right on the corner. And what are people going to buy? Bread. And it almost seems like it's a slap in the face. Like, yeah, you got thick bread, you got really puffy bread there, you know, for Easter. Whereas we're, hey, where's that matzo, right? Where's that flat, humble bread, right? But that's what Paul uses these words. You're puffed up. You have not rather mourned that he that has done this deed might be taken away from you. So Paul says not only the people are in the wrong that have committed this, but in a sense you're all guilty because you are like, no big deal. Like, what's the problem? And Corinth was incredibly perverse. I mean, talk about a city rife with problems of that nature. They were obviously influenced. They were influenced, and it became like maybe not even noticed. Like, oh yeah, you hear that? Yeah, you know, ha ha ha. You know, not a problem. And Paul says, this is a problem. This is a big problem. And again, that the symbol God uses to help us understand the meaning of these days is bread. Bread, right? God doesn't say don't eat any kind of bread, right? But just don't eat that leavened bread, that puffy bread, which can symbolize things like vanity. Vanity of mind, swelled up with personal pride, thinking that we are, hot stuff when it comes to, being spiritually right and religious with God. But they become callous to sin of such magnitude. Verse 3, Paul said, "For I truly, as absent in body, but present in spirit, I've judged already as though I were present concerning him that has done this deed." Paul jumped right on it when he realized this is a credible report. And he made the judgment as he could as pastor that this behavior cannot be tolerated. Something has to be done. They have to be removed from services. Not everyone can be in the church of God. If the behavior is such that it is, staining the church spiritually, something has to be done. We are the body of Christ. So he goes on to say, "In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ," verse 4, "when you're gathered together in my spirit with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ to deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus." So the decision was that they would be removed from fellowship. Verse 6, he goes on to say, "Your glorying is not good. Don't you know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump?" And in this case, certainly used as a type of sin, that leaven, that puffed up, which he referred to. People were just breaking God's laws, and it was having an effect on the entire congregation. It's certainly something that we need to think about as far as the things that we might have become callous to, or, well, that's the way society is, and it's not that bad. We can't think that way. We have to always go to the scriptures and know what's right and what's wrong, and then get our minds attuned to that and strive to do the right thing. Verse 7, he goes on to say, "Purge out that old leaven that you may be a new lump, as you are unleavened. For even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us." So what does he mean that you're unleavened? He just says you have leaven, but you're unleavened. The only way to conclude is that they were keeping the days on leavened bread physically. The leaven was out, but they obviously had the spiritual problem of leavening. So he's like, it's not just good enough to go through the physical exercise. You got to go through the spiritual exercise. And verse 8, we have this statement. Therefore, let us keep the feast. Yeah, let's keep the feast, not with old leaven. What is he referring to? The feast of unleavened bread, undoubtedly, undoubtedly. So let's keep the feast, not with the old leaven in terms of an attitude that is not right, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread or concept of sincerity and truth. So again, the holy day is alive and well with the church of God, including the feast of unleavened bread. And just like anything else, we can say, wow, those Corinthians were horrible, and you know, they had a lot of problems. Of course, you know, this is a time that we think about, you know, where are we at? You know, how has the year been? What are habits? You know, have we continued with good habits? Or have we fallen down in areas that we know are not really good for us? What behaviors are help us separate us from God and his ways? So we got to examine, you know, how much are we involved in the world and its thinking? A lot of influence out there. If you turn on the TV, if you go to websites and stuff, everyone is out to, you know, push whatever information they want to push. And I would say there's probably more untruths and slanted news and information as ever before. I guess it's easier with technology to Photoshop pictures to tell you, hey, look at this happened, and it's like it's a complete lie. Technology, it seems, make it easier to spread false information, or instantly on Twitter and things of that nature, and people can spread it in a second. That's technology that didn't exist before. It's the same human nature, right? In the old days, it'd be word of mouth. You spread false, you know, ideas and slander other people. Now you just, you know, boom, 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 you know, type some things out and send it to everybody. So it can spread quicker and it can have more of an influence. But we got to examine, you know, have we got caught up in some of these things? It's a time for us to think about it. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. We do have a responsibility to make progress after our baptism. That is a requirement. We can't, you know, hold on to that dollar bill, you know, as one parable says, and do nothing with it. Christ says, you got to do something. You do have to overcome and make progress and bear fruit. That's the life of Christianity, true Christianity. Ephesians 2 and verse 1 says, and you has he quickened, made alive spiritually, who were dead in trespasses and sins. Yeah, we're dead in trespasses and sins. A life before we made a commitment to accept Christ's sacrifice and be baptized, etc., the death penalty was hanging over us because the wages of sin is death, and we needed an out. We needed that to be covered by the sacrifice of Christ, which we paid homage on the Passover service, of course. But we have to come up out of those baptismal waters in newness of life. You know, we don't stay down there, right? It's like, okay, come on up. We got you, right? There's a point in like, okay, now walk a different way. Verse 2, where in time past you walked according to the course of the world, of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience. So before making that commitment, basically, you know, we just kind of did what we wanted to do, right? Go where we go, keep whatever customs we wanted to keep. And before God called us and said, hold on, you have to understand that way is your way, and you need to get in line with my ways. Verse 3. Among whom also we had our conduct in times past in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy for his great love where he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, he has quickened us together with Christ. By grace are you saved. And that is the first step. The first step is all about God and his love and his mercy towards us to call us out of our way and show us the right way to live. But again, it doesn't stop there. It's not, okay, I'm done, you know, I'm baptized, see you around, you know, and just go back to what you were doing. It's like, no, then start living and doing the right things. And the days on unleavened bread are a wonderful time to take stock, to address problems, to determine, yeah, I got to redouble my efforts with God's help and, you know, forge a good path forward. Chapter 4 of Ephesians. Chapter 4 and verse 17. This I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, you henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind. Gentiles meaning really, you know, those that have no relationship with God. We can't, in a sense, be like everyone else, like the average American, so to speak, and just be involved in the ways, the philosophies of this world, its politics, and just kind of blend in completely with society and all of its trends. Something is wrong if we do that, because it's not God's world. It is a world influenced by Satan. So our daily habits, our weekend habits, our language, you know, should definitely be checked in accordance with Scripture and not according to how our culture is. Verse 18, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lasciviousness, that's just do your own thing, you know, it's party time, to work all uncleanness and greediness, the lust of money, but you have not so learned Christ. It's a different way of life. We should stand out. We should stand out, not just in the days that we keep, but in our conduct and in our language, how we deal with other people, at wherever, in our families, in our job, in our neighborhood, to do the right thing. You know, we're privileged to know the right thing, but the hard part is doing it. But we're called to do things, to do things the right way. Okay. Verse 21. If so be that you've heard him and been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning the former conduct, the old man, that old way of life, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. Verse 23, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. And that's what unleavened bread is all about. You know, that's why we have the 7 days to put a spotlight on it. Each day to have those symbols, that symbol in front of us, unleavened bread, as we eat it. You know, think about that. You know, the sincerity and truth that, that we want to take in. Verse 24. And put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Now we come to a section here in the chapter where we really can see the two-part process of unleavened bread. The two-part process. Verse 25, for example. Wherefore, giving some examples, put away lying. Put away lying, a form of leavening in that sense. Lying would be half-truths, would be forwarding information that is fake news, and you're not really sure it's, you know, true or not, but hey, Leon, I'm just going to forward it, not examining the credibility of that information. You don't want to spread a lie, even though you didn't create the lie, you don't want to forward it to somebody. I was thinking about the problem of exaggerating, right? The fisherman that says, I caught a bass this big. And he knows it was this big, but this is more impressive, right? But exaggeration, it's human nature, right? We just want to show our good side and, you know, our accomplishments. But exaggeration actually is a form of lying. It's not true. You didn't catch a fish that big, did you? Well, no, it was a little bit. All right, well, let's, you know, be careful. Let's be careful with things like that. Shading the truth. All right, that stuff has to go. That clearly has to go. Bearing false witness, a major commandment, right? But that's not all. You're not done at that point. Because what does he say in the second part of the verse? Instead of doing that, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Wow. So let's do the right thing. Let's make sure we're saying the right things, things that are truthful, that are honest. And that's where we're eating unleavened bread, so to speak. The lying is, you know, the puffy bread. Speaking truth, that's the unleavened part of unleavened bread. We see this continuing, verse 26. Be you angry, but don't sin. Don't let the sun go down on your wrath. We have to learn to control our temper and, you know, not let that get out of hand. A lot of problems can grow from that. Neither give place to the devil. Wow, so you can be in the church of God and the devil can have influence? Yeah, yeah, if we don't resist. So we have to think about that. Verse 28, we have this two-part process here. Let him that stole steal no more, right? If that was, if a problem, literal stealing, shoplifting, cheating on your taxes, is, you know, you're not rendering to Caesar according, you know, as Christ said, you know, you should pay your you know, should be fair in that aspect. So that's got to go. That's the first part. Second part, but rather him labor working with his hands a thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needs. So start being productive. And instead of taking away from somebody, why don't you be productive and produce and then pay it forward, as they say. Just a complete opposite, right? But that's the two-part process of unleavened bread. Verse 29, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace to the hearers. So we want to eliminate put-downs and being rude to others. You know, it can be difficult when you have, let's face it, you will deal with incompetent people in society. That's one of my biggest problems. Or, you know, you get people on the phone and they don't know what they're doing, but you need help to solve a problem. And I just have to tell myself, just be a Christian. Be a Christian, have patience, right? That can be a challenge. So it's not about stop swearing and put downs, but on the other hand, why don't you encourage others? Why don't you compliment others, be thankful for others, what they've done? It's the opposite, but that's a beautiful two-part process of unleavened bread. And those symbols are perfect to teach us those lessons. Now, let's go to Romans chapter 7. Is this easy peasy, as they say? Is this no sweat? Well, there was a man in the Bible who really struggled with, like, not sinning and doing the right thing. He really struggled. I wonder who that person was. Romans 7, verse 14. Paul's talking here. He says, for we know that the law is spiritual, but I, Paul, the apostle, Paul, the pastor of various churches, one of the greatest figures of the New Testament, I am carnal, sold under sin. Being completely honest. You know, Paul didn't say, hey, look at me. You know, I'm the cat's meow. Look what I've done. I've seen Jesus. I've raised up these churches. He's like, what a statement. I'm carnal, sold under sin. Paul was reflecting on, I struggle. I struggle in the process. And it's always, to me, comforting that if Paul struggled, well, then I don't feel that bad where I struggle, right? Because we're in good company, so to speak. Verse 15, he says, for that which I do, I allow not. For that what I would, I don't do, but what I hate, I do. It's like I want to do the right thing. His attitude was right, but I fail. And maybe I should do something, but I don't do it. I'm weak. I'm neglectful. So he realized that even at this point in time, it was a struggle. It was a struggle to do the right thing. And he admitted that. That certainly had the humility to admit that. Verse 23, just dropping down, he says, I see another law of my members warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. So he appears to be losing the fight, right? But he says, verse 24, O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from the body of this death? How can I get out of this? What's the answer to, I want to do the right thing, but I in reality don't do it. Verse 25 is the key. I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. So he acknowledged the need for Christ, for his sacrifice, for his ongoing sacrifice. Because at baptism, we're forgiven of our past sins, but going forward, we still need to apply that sacrifice. And we should be confessing our sins each week, you know, thinking about it. We shouldn't stop doing that. We should be thinking about it and being thankful for the sacrifice of Christ. Well, how do we fulfill the lessons of unleavened bread? How do we fulfill the lessons? We'll go back to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. We have the Christian's armor, so to speak. Ephesians 6 and verse 10. Finally, my brethren, Paul writes, be strong in the Lord in the power of his might. So it's not our strength by ourselves, but it's be strong in the Lord. Verse 11, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Wow, so you have to be on guard. You have to be on guard. Have all the weapons. All the weapons. Verse 12, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood. You know, our battle is not going down to the church down the street and you know, let's beat them up because they're doing the wrong thing. You know, we're not in a physical confrontation with anybody, right? But it says we wrestle against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against the spiritual wicked or wicked spirits in high places. And, you know, the enemy is relentless in a lot of ways. A lot of times we are the enemy ourselves with the things we've grown up with and haven't eradicated. But again, we have such negative influence in a variety of ways. It's interesting. He talks about wrestling against principalities. You know, according to the Weiss word study, the loser, check this out, the loser in a Greek wrestling contest, the loser, had his eyes gouged out with resulting blindness. So talk about being motivated to win, right? Being motivated, it's pretty high motivation. So, you know, Paul understood that concept of wrestling. This is serious, serious business. It's not a light thing. It is not a light thing. Verse 13, therefore take the whole armor of God, all of it, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all or overcome, to stand. Stand, having your loins girt about with truth. We have another concept here of truth, not error, not lying, not half-truths, fake news. No, truth. Having on the breastplate of righteousness. And verse 15, your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. The gospel of peace. We heard a little bit about that in the offertory message. Now, why do we give an offering today? Why we are faithful in tithes? A big part of that is to fulfill the commission to the church of God, to go into the world, preach the gospel, make disciples. We need to be part of that. We need to be part of that. Verse 16, above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. So we can be victorious. It's not like, wow, I don't know if we're going to make it or not. You know, it's a pretty tough fight. No, we will. When we do the right thing, we submit to God, we're diligent, we will have the victory. God is always with us to give us the strength that we need. Verse 17, take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. The helmet of salvation, the plan of salvation, which is our hope, we have to have it always before us. When we have severe trials and difficulties, besides dealing with that, we should always have the overall concept that, you know, this isn't going to last forever. And, you know, the woes will be gone, or the trials will pass. And eventually, all trials pass when Christ returns and we're with him in his kingdom forever. We have to always think about that. That always is there for our hope. It can never go away. Verse 18, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching therein with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. It's a lot in this verse. Certainly prayer is vital. It's just a vital part of our Christian life. And we have to think, you know, is our prayer life haphazard? Is it falling down? Is it low priority in our life, or is it the highest priority that we make regular contact with God in prayer? Something for us to think about. And not just prayer, supplication, that's fervent prayer. You know, we're really, really praying our heart out to God. And persevering is always hanging in there, never quitting, and praying for others, as it says, supplication for all saints. And then Paul ends here with a supplication. And for me, Paul says, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. So Paul's like, hold my hands up, and, you know, so I can get the job done as preaching the gospel. So we've seen that taking the whole armor of God is vital to be a good soldier of Christ. I think I can add that we also need to be on guard with respect to heresies that are always out there. Titillating messages, you know, directed a lot of times at people in the Church of God, with strange new doctrines and other teachings that clearly are against the core teachings of Scripture. We have to be on guard with that, and we have to be very careful with that. We need to be grounded in the truth. And, you know, with respect to, it seems that prophecy comes up time and time again, but, you know, it's not those who know all about prophecy that'll be in the kingdom of God, right? It's going to be the overcomers. The overcomers are going to be in the kingdom. It's not to deride prophecy or, you know, but, you know, it has its place. But the message really of unleavened bread is, let's make progress. Let's walk in newness of life. Let's overcome. That's what counts. That's why these days are now. You know, the future, we have Christ returning, Feast of Trumpets. That's wonderful. We'll observe that time in the fall. But now is the nitty-gritty time. where we have to make sure we're grounded. And then all of that will be added to us. You know, we'll be with Christ when he comes. But we have to do our part now. Unleavened bread is a foundation to shore up weak or neglected areas of our life and overcome and walk in newness of life. So now is the time. You know, now is the time for that to happen. One final section of scripture, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Now we are exhorted and even warned in many biblical passages that we have to make our calling and election sure. We can't take, you know, vacation time as a Christian and say, well, I'll get back to it later on, you know, but now I want to do my thing. It doesn't work that way. That would be a recipe for disaster. 1 Thessalonians 5, and in verse 1, but of the times and seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write to you. You yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord comes as a thief in the night. And when they will say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as travail upon a woman with child. They shall not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, that they should overtake you as a thief. You are all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, Paul says, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. Be sober minded. That's a real strong exhortation from the Apostle Paul. And in verse 7, for they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken, they're drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. So let's be children of the day. Let's be alive and zealous, eating unleavened bread each day, and that symbol. So indeed, we will obtain the hope of our salvation.